Last week we finished chapter 8, and we're going to move right along into Luke chapter 9. And it's a very special and rich passage, a lot of good teaching here. I want to begin in verse 1. We may not have time to discuss verses 1 through 8 in detail, but I want to read it anyway. So Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, no bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And wherever and whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever and whenever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by others that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. Verse 10. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, send the crowds away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside and to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. They said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for these people. For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And they did so. And he had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples and set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. I want to first discuss here the feeding of the 5,000. If we get time, maybe we can go back and discuss those two shorter segments here. The first note that I had, I believe it's in verse 11, if I can find my place here. It's when the crowds, they were following Jesus, right? And the image that comes to mind here is of sheep who are following a shepherd, and they're looking to be fed, and I can just see that hungry sheep coming towards their master, desiring to be fed. And we see that there's a prophecy in Matthew chapter 2, verse 6, where Matthew is quoting from Micah 5:2, and he tells us, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judea, for out of you will come a ruler who will be a shepherd of my people Israel." And I don't know if y'all have ever seen that before, but it's really a moving scene to see. Sheep, they know their master, and they're following, and they're hungry, and it's an incredible relationship, and I think that's very similar to what's happening here, maybe on more of a spiritual level. Let's continue verse 12, and it tells us, "Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, 'Send the crowds away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place.' But he said to them, 'You give them something to eat.' They said, 'We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people.'" And most assuredly, we see here Jesus is going to show out. He's going to show his divine power, just as he created the world out of nothing. In the same way, he is going to demonstrate this creative power that here's the Bible tells us this is a desolate place. And right, all he has to work with is 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish, and yet Jesus is going to create from out of both nothing and this small amount of food, a vast amount of food to satisfy a great multitude of people. And right, it could be noted here, right, we have 5,000 men mentioned, but right, women are not mentioned, and children. So this is a great, great multitude. And that brings up Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. It tells us, "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." Right? And this is a characteristic of Almighty God, that he creates the world out of nothing. He can create using little to nothing. And right, the disciples, they still don't get this. They're a little bit slow. And Jesus is asking them the question, right, "You feed these people." And they're still looking through the eyes of the flesh, right? They don't yet have these eyes of faith, and they see the impossibility. They see how there is absolutely no way that we're going to feed this multitude with 5 small loaves of bread and 2 fish. And right, you think about that. If I had 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, I couldn't even feed the people in this room. And we have nowhere the amount of people. And I just can imagine what the disciples are thinking here. But yet, Jesus and the Word of God is calling us to live our lives and to see with eyes of faith and to understand that with God, nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible with God. And let us keep going, and feel free at any moment to make a comment. That definitely enhances the class and is a blessing to everyone. Let's move on to verse 14. "For there were about 5,000 men, and he said to his disciples, 'Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each.' And they did so. And he had them to sit down. And taking about 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples and to set before the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. And there's so many things we could discuss here, but I just wanted to mention, this has really caught my eye when I was studying this. It tells us that in verse 17, and they all ate and were satisfied. What do we think of when we think of being satisfied? It's very, very interesting that this is noted here. What was that? Taste buds, right? Okay. It's something that tastes really good to us. Absolutely. Absolutely. Was that Colin? Fulfilling. Yes. Yes. Satisfying. And this is very interesting because, in a sense, the whole world is running after pleasure and trying to become satisfied in all different things. And right, that's what we see on the TV. If you just have this, if you just get this certain item, then you will be satisfied. Is that not what the world tells us? But if you've ever actually gotten that particular item, if you've ever gotten what you were told was going to satisfy you, you'll understand that while it may have satisfied you in part, there's still something missing, right? And in many ways, you're still just as miserable as you were, and you're moving on to the next thing, right? As human beings, God has created us with a ferocious appetite, right, for satisfaction. And we search, we scour, we search the entire earth looking for that satisfaction, right? And that's the rich and the famous. All the splendor and the glory and the wealth, just if you pile it up and if you give it to these wealthy people, they can tell you that they are miserable, probably far more miserable than they were before. Yes, sir. Okay. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah, that's an interesting way to look at it. I want to finish this out just a little bit, this idea of satisfaction, because I think it's while it may not be the primary point of the text by any means, but it's very unique, and it caught my eye, and it's something that is very relevant to each one of us. And the book of Ecclesiastes is all about this subject of how to be satisfied and what is the meaning of life. And King Solomon was arguably the wealthiest man to ever live, and right, he tried everything that the world had. He tried it all. He spent his money on everything. And he, at the end of everything, his summary was, it's a repeated theme, that vanity, vanity, right? Meaningless, meaningless, right? This idea that there's no point to pursuing the things of this world. And it kind of leaves us in a point of hopelessness, right? And we believe as Christians that it's pointing forward to something that God is going to do at a later date when He's going to fully satisfy us in Jesus Christ. And I hope we're going to get to that in a minute and talk about maybe how that can be accomplished. But that is a desperate problem. How do we find satisfaction? And many of us spend much of our life trying to be satisfied, and we look in the wrong places. So I want us just to keep this thought in mind. And then this has commonly been said, you've probably heard this a lot, that that we have a, in the heart of man, we have a God-sized hole, right, that only God can fill. And right, and that makes sense of why the rich and the famous, they try and hoard all this wealth, and it leaves them miserable, right? There's still something lacking. Okay, so we have a God-sized hole, and it's only God is the one who can fill it. Now, let's look at what the Bible says about this. In Psalm 36, verse 8, it says, "They drink their full of the abundance of your house, and you give them to drink of the river of your delights." Right? The Bible is speaking about God as being satisfying, as Him being like a river that we can drink and quench our thirst. And in this particular passage, we're talking about bread, but in the same way, right, water, they go hand in hand. And you think about that, that analogy of especially summertime. Right? If you've been working outside, there is nothing more satisfying than drinking that cold glass of Gatorade or lemonade or water or whatever it is that satisfies a thirsty individual. Now look at, let's keep going here, Psalm 103:5. It says, speaking of God, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles, right? That is God who satisfies you with good. And Psalm 107, verse 9, "For He has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul He has filled with what is good." And I feel like this is something that maybe we can get from this, is that God is, He's wanting us to acquire a taste for the Word of God. He's wanting us to acquire a taste for the bread of life that we will discuss in a second. And Psalm 34:8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Right? That's what was mentioned earlier. We're talking about taste. Well, the Bible is saying that God, right, He is the fulfillment of food and water, right? That He is actually the one that we are to eat and to taste. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him." And I want us now to look at John chapter 6, to think about the feeding of the 5,000. So in John chapter 6, He gives an account of the feeding of the 5,000, but after that, He gives what you might call an explanation. And it's always good to let the Bible explain itself. So John chapter 6, if we want to turn over there, I believe that will be helpful for us. And I don't think we have time to read this entire passage, but I encourage you to go back and read John chapter 6 and read the explanation, and that will help us understand maybe what Jesus, what He's trying to teach us in the feeding of the 5,000. And John chapter 6, verse 30, or let's read verse 35 for the sake of time. And right, this appears, this is the day after the feeding of the 5,000 in John's book, and He is explaining what this is all about. He says in verse 35, "Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to Me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in Me shall never thirst.'" And right, what a statement that is, that Jesus is claiming that he is the bread of life. And the question is raised, how do we eat of this bread of life? Right, I understand how we eat natural bread and how we drink natural water, but right, how do we eat of this bread? And I want us to just think about this a little bit. We read in John 1:1, so right, the context of this book, that it tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So right, Jesus Christ, he is the Word of God, and that is a clue right there. And then if we go forward in the book, in John 15, it talks about abiding in the vine, right? Abiding in Jesus Christ. And it talks about if my words abide in you, and that gives the idea of abiding in the Word of God. And then we have in Deuteronomy chapter 8, 3 in the Old Testament, this is, I guess you could say, something that Jesus is probably fulfilling at this time. It tells us in Deuteronomy 8, 3, "And he humbled you and left you hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And what Jesus is ultimately doing here, and what he's explaining in John chapter 6, is that he himself, he is the fulfillment of the manna, right? He is the fulfillment of the bread from heaven. He is the bread of life. And in a simple way, right, to understand how we are to do this is we are to read the Word of God. And that is how we eat the Word of God, and to believe it and to obey it and to abide in the Word of God. That is how we find spiritual nutrition. Jesus is the bread of life. And let's just simply talk a little bit about what is our understanding of bread and what does it do for us, right? And maybe this might be helpful. We can talk about what about the absence of bread. Let's say we don't eat. What's going to happen to us? What's that? So if we don't eat bread, what is going to happen to us? Well, bread anyway. Does somebody understand the question? You're going to be hungry. Very good, Fred. That's definitely something. We're going to be hungry. We're going to be starving. We're going to be longing, right, for satisfaction, to have our, in this case, our souls satisfied. Right? In the natural man, it would be to have our bellies full, to satisfy our stomachs. What else when we talk about the absence of bread? What happens? You get sick, right? Absolutely. And I think of the absence of bread. If we don't eat, you think about weakness. Okay? And no strength, right? A lack of power, a lack of energy, a lack of nutrition. And what's already been mentioned, this emptiness, right? This hunger and this lack of satisfaction. And eventually, right, it will lead to death. If we do not have the life-giving nutrition, it will lead to death. And that's why the Word says that my people perish for a lack of knowledge, right? They die for a lack of knowledge. And that is the life-giving Word of God. And then let's also talk about what does bread do for us, right? So all those, the opposite characteristics, right? If we eat bread, what will it do for us? It gives us strength, right? It gives us power. It gives us energy. And it gives us health. And we think about proper and a healthy, a balanced diet, the nutrition, right? It makes us healthy, and then it satisfies us. It satisfies our longing for food. Are there any other thoughts on what bread does for us? Nourishment. Yes, and then this is kind of a little side note here on the idea of bread being nutritional, and then we equate this. Jesus tells us that He is the bread of life, right? He is the Word of God. We understand that the Word is our spiritual food, and if we know that, right, we shouldn't just be taking little bits and pieces here and there once a month, once a week, but right, it would be how often do we eat food? I personally, you'll find me snacking throughout the entire day. There's traditionally, right, 3 meals a day, and then some of us, you know, we go without food, that's something that's right. You think about food, we eat multiple times a day or whenever we can, and in the same way, should we not eat of the spiritual food? And the thought that came to mind is, should we not to have a, there's a lot said today about having a balanced diet, right? And I think that that is important when we come to the Word of God, the spiritual food, that we should take in the full counsel of God's Word. We should give ourselves to reading from Genesis to Revelation so that we might have all that nutrition, we might have that full understanding so that we can obey Him properly. And that's just a neat idea to think about that, to eat of the bread of life, to eat the entire Word. What do you have, James? Yeah, well, and it's encouragement. And that's another thing, too. We talk about what bread does for us in a natural sense. It gives us growth. And right, if we're spiritually weak or young in the faith, right, we need to just take little bits of food, and then in time, right, we can eat more and more as we grow up, and the idea of growth. So, right, if we're, simple answer, if we're stagnant in our faith, if we're not growing, if we're struggling with the same sins over and over and over again, maybe we should try eating. Right? And that's where the life-giving, the power, the strength comes from, having that nutrition flowing within our veins. And time is really flying. We're just about out of time. Let me close with this. I want to read John 21, 15 through 17. And it's very interesting here that the disciples, they were given this physical bread, and they were told to distribute it to the people. But in a very short time, right, Jesus was going to tell His disciples to not just feed them physically, but to feed them spiritually, to feed them spiritual food. And this is a serious application that I think that we can apply to our lives and a great need for us. John 21, 15 through 17. And it says, when they had had breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And it's interesting here that they were eating the breakfast, both the fish and the bread here too. It's just kind of interesting. And Peter, he replied, he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. Verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know that I love you. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. And that is, in light of what we've discussed today, and maybe even what we were talking about earlier with Lovey and all, and his severe sickness, I just think it's to understand the urgency that we are to be feeding the sheep, to be feeding spiritual bread, the bread of life to others around us. It's just such an urgent task that we are to be about. So let us close in a word of prayer, and we'll have a break before our service. Father, we come before you, and we praise you, and we thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son, the bread of life, that we might eat of him, that we might have the knowledge of God, that we might believe in him, that we might be fully satisfied. I cry out, dear Lord, that you would help us to draw near to you, and that you would give us the strength now to go and feed your precious sheep in this world, the words of life, the bread of life, and just bless this time of worship, Lord, here in a few minutes, and let it be pleasing to you. Bless each and every one who is in this room and watch over them. And we just pray again, would you be with Lovey and let him be on our hearts? And we pray that you would comfort him and give him peace and assurance and trust in you. And it's through Jesus, the most holy and precious name, we pray. Amen.